Well, welcome everyone. Great to have you with us on a lovely day. I think as they say at Royal Ascot, the gentlemen may remove their jackets if they want to. I think everyone has already. But on the front of your sheets, there's nothing much to flag up in terms of things coming up soon, just the regular courses. But today we are coming to the end of our little series in Isaiah. So we've been looking at how we should respond to God, and the passage today is printed there, so Isaiah 52. And before I read that, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, thank you for revealing to us so clearly in your word how you want us to respond to you. You've not just left us to try and work it out ourselves. And we pray that this ancient text from Isaiah would be a living word to us today by your Spirit. And we would be those who do respond in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Isaiah 52, verse 1, and then we skip down to verse 7. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Andrew Radford was a 33-year-old respected deputy head teacher at a primary school. He was a kind, gentle man with a love of music. At 5:30 p.m. on the 4th of December 2008, he was on his way home, driving back from work. And he was only 2 minutes from home when he veered across the central line into the path of an oncoming car, and he suffered a head-on collision. Andrew told a paramedic who treated him at the scene, he told him that he fell asleep at the wheel after deciding not to take a break. The decision cost him his life. He died in hospital early the next morning. And his wife, Vicky, was left to break the news to their two children, Sam and Alice, aged 4 and 2. Falling asleep can be a really serious business. And there is a spiritual equivalent. So being spiritually asleep, spiritually sleepwalking through life, is not a good thing. And if that is us, we need to wake up. And that is the call with which our passage today begins. So Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. So this is a wake-up call from God. Some here will already be spiritually awake, but others of us may be spiritually dozy. You're maybe head-nodding at the wheel, as they call it, those little micro-sleeps that one in three drivers admit to succumbing to. Others may be fast asleep, some may be snoring. God calls us to wake up and to stay awake spiritually. But wake up to what? Well, wake up to the fact that the Lord is coming. You see, 52 verse 1 says, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. This was the 8th century BC, and these were dark times for the people of Judah, the Old Testament people of God. They'd survived invasion by the Assyrians, but the Babylonians were on the horizon, and they would utterly defeat them. And most of the population was going to be carried off into exile, and only this tiny remnant would be left in the city. The people were down in the dumps. Yeah, all was dark. They had little to live for. They were sort of lounging around lethargically and sleeping the days away. But now God tells them to wake up and get dressed and put on their beautiful clothes, their best clothes, so beautiful garments in verse 1. But what for? You know, what was the big event? Well, the event was that the Lord himself was coming to their rescue. So verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. In the ancient world, they didn't have mobile phones, they didn't have email, they didn't even have the royal mail. And so they would send messages between places using runners. I guess it's a sort of combination of postman and marathon runner. And so if a city was waiting for news, say news from the battlefront, they'd be looking out for the arrival of a runner. And the watchmen on the city walls, their job was to be scouring the horizon and looking for a runner to appear with the news in his Nike shoes. And so the years of the exile would drag on. And the watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem would be constantly looking out for this runner. But week rolled into week and month into month and year into year and there was nothing. But then suddenly one day over the horizon, a runner appears. And when he arrives exhausted at Jerusalem, he gasps out his message. Is it good news or is it bad news? Well, verse 7 tells us, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the runner brings good news, news of salvation, news of rescue. The exile is over and God's people are coming home. The watchmen on the city walls, they break out into singing and dancing. So verse 8 says, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice and together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. The exile is over and the people are coming home to Jerusalem and the Lord himself is coming with them. And the whole city erupts in celebration in verse 9. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Last month we had the 70th anniversary of VE Day, so Victory in Europe Day. So Tuesday, May the 8th, 1945, that was Victory in Europe Day. And with it came the end of 6 years of misery and suffering and austerity and rationing. And it was the formal end of Hitler's war. And in Britain there were scenes such as had never been seen before or since. Such as up on the screen here. So the streets filled with hundreds of thousands of people who were singing and dancing with joy. That was what it would be like in Jerusalem when this runner arrived with the news that the Lord was bringing the exiles home. And that is what it will be like on the day when the Lord returns and he brings his people home. You see, this return of God's Old Testament people from exile is a picture, and it is a picture of ultimate reality. The Bible says the day is coming when the Lord himself will return to bring his people home, to their eternal home, to live with him forever in a world made new. The last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says 3 times, behold, I am coming soon. And even now, the party has sort of begun in anticipation of that final homecoming. Sometimes we can be a bit like God's people in the 8th century BC. They'd pretty much given up hope. They couldn't see beyond their present circumstances. It felt to them like there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes we can feel like that ourselves in life. But God was calling them to wake up to what was about to happen. And he calls us to do the same. To wake up and to sing for joy as we look forward to the Lord's return. The first Monday of February is the worst day of the year for absenteeism from work. And it's known as National Sickie Day, with 350,000 British workers taking a sickie, and maybe you were one of them. In one survey, 38% of workers said they would be tempted to take that particular Monday off because of the weather. The second most popular reason was not feeling very well, and the third was a hangover. And the excuses people were giving to their bosses would range from bereavement to my plastic surgery has gone wrong, or my dog has had a big fright and I don't want to leave him, or my toe is trapped in the bathtub, and on they go. And the bottom line is that it's the time of the year when many people feel pretty low. And they feel dissatisfied with their jobs. And in fact, lots of people use that first Monday of February to attend job interviews. Now, there's nothing wrong with a change of job. But in the end, what makes the biggest difference in life is a change in perspective. And that is what this gives us. Remembering what lies ahead for God's people. The Lord returning home to bring his people to their eternal home. His coming will be the end of suffering, the end of depression, the end of cancer, will be the end of loneliness, the end of sinning. And his coming will be the beginning of ceaseless joy and perfect relationship with God, of life with his people in a world made new, and of delight that increases forever. If we are God's people, one mark of being spiritually awake is that we are looking forward to the return of the King. As Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the perspective of the spiritually awake. Eagerly expecting his arrival. Or Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. But so easily we forget, don't we? And we fall asleep spiritually. And that can happen to an individual or it can happen to a whole community of believers. That we fall asleep spiritually. So in Revelation 3 verse 2, a whole church in a place called Sardis is told this. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. See, they were spiritually asleep. Or Romans 13 verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. He's speaking to believers. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. And again, in Revelation 16, Jesus says to believers, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, spiritually awake. Ernest Shackleton, in his book South, The Explorer, he tells the story of his Antarctic expedition. And in this expedition, his ship, the Endurance, got trapped in the ice and it was crushed and it sank. And he and his man were stranded on this remote place called Elephant Island. Shackleton, who was known by his men as the boss, together with five other men, he set out in this tiny open boat to go and get help. The nearest place that the nearest inhabited place that the winds would allow them to aim for was the island of Georgia, South Georgia, and that was 800 miles away. So off they set, across some of the most dangerous waters in the world, in this tiny open boat. The men left behind on Elephant Island, waiting for rescue, they were led by a man called Wild. And Shackleton later wrote in his account of the expedition, he wrote this, from a fortnight after I had left, Wild had rolled up his sleeping bag every day with this remark, get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. And sure enough, one day the mist opened and revealed the ship for which they had been waiting for 4 months. Well, we too, as God's people, are waiting for rescue. We're waiting for Christ to return. And those words of Wild capture something of the New Testament sense of expectancy that we're called to. Get your things ready, boys and girls. The boss may come today. I put on the screen a photo of the moment when the boss did arrive to rescue his men on Elephant Island. You can see the little boat in the distance. And one of the men wrote this. We tried to cheer, but excitement had gripped our vocal cords. Can you imagine what it will be like when the ultimate boss returns? Awake, awake, says the Lord. We need to wake up. Wake up to the gospel reality that the Lord is coming soon. And that is something we all need to wake up to, whether we're Christian or not. So when Christ returns, it will be a wonderful day for those who are waiting for him, but it will be a dreadful day for those who aren't ready. Those who don't trust in him. Those who don't know his forgiveness and who aren't living lives of obedient faith. And so if we are those who are ourselves spiritually awake, we have the privilege of being the runners that this passage speaks of, the runners who go out taking the good news to other people, God's good news of rescue, that they too may be saved. So verse 7, and this is a verse that Paul quotes in Romans 10. Verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Have you got beautiful feet? If we had a beautiful foot competition now and we asked you to take your shoes off and your socks off, and we won't do it, but, you know, would you win the beautiful feet competition? Well, this says that if you are someone who brings the good news of Jesus to others, then you do have beautiful feet. But what are the signs that we really are spiritually awake and alert to the Lord's coming? Well, the last two verses of this chapter tell us. So verse 11 says, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her and purify yourselves." So we started with the wake, awake, and now the final call is depart, depart. What does that mean? What are we to depart from? Well, this was a call to the exiles to leave Babylon. You see, the exile was over, and there was going to be a second exodus. Now, you remember the first one from Egypt, from slavery. The Lord leading the way, protecting the rear. That's what verse 12 is referring to. It says, "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." But whereas in the first Exodus they plundered the Egyptians, this time round they were to leave everything behind. So they were to purify themselves, verse 11 says, and they weren't to touch anything unclean. Now what on earth has that got to do with us today? Well, ultimately, the Exodus, it is a picture. It is a picture of the final exodus of God's people from this evil age to their eternal home in the age to come. So that is the ultimate departure. And we too, on that day, will take nothing with us. As 1 Timothy 6 says, we brought nothing into the world, and cannot take anything out of the world. And so, for example, we're to be content, and we're not to love money. But there is also a spiritual exodus that God calls us to even now, even today. And this spiritual exodus that begins today, in the present, is leaving behind not the world, but worldliness. Worldliness. You see, the Apostle Paul quotes verse 11 of our passage in 2 Corinthians 6, and then he says this, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." That is what leaving Babylon means for us today. So leaving Babylon for us today, it means leaving behind worldliness and ungodliness and pursuing a lifestyle of godliness and holiness. So leaving Babylon today, it does not mean isolating ourselves from non-Christian society and going off to live in the woods or the desert or in a monastery. Doesn't mean that. Leaving Babylon today, it does not mean giving up your job in the wharf and going off to work as a nurse or an aid worker somewhere or as a teacher, though all of those are good things to do. And leaving Babylon does not mean renouncing material things as if they were bad and living on bread and water. God has given us good things to enjoy. What it does mean is leaving behind worldliness and sin and pursuing godliness and being distinct. Being in the world, but not of the world. So yes, working in the wharf, doing your job, but doing it as a citizen of heaven and operating by kingdom values. Not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed, as Romans 12 puts it. So every day determining, I'm going to leave behind the old sinful life, the pride, the slander, the gossip, the envy, the sexual immorality. And every day I'm going to set out again as a pilgrim to live a new life of love and kindness and purity. And yes, that will mean not touching certain things, as verse 11 says. Touch no unclean thing, whether that's sexual immorality or drunkenness or greed. There are various motivations in the Bible for being godly. There's the work of Christ on the cross in the past. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the present and our new identity in the present. And there is this return of the Lord in the future. This is saying that soon there will be this exodus of God's people from this evil age to the age to come, to live in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. How do we show we are ready to leave? Well, by pursuing lives of godliness and holiness. When you get married, there is a leaving and a cleaving. There's a leaving behind of the old life, and there is a new beginning. And that leaving behind of the old life, it starts even before the wedding day, doesn't it, as you make preparations for getting married. And so, in my case, many years ago now, this period of preparation for the wedding day, it meant leaving behind and selling my beloved Yamaha XT550 motorbike, which was far too dangerous now for my new life as a married person. It meant preparing parents for a change of relationship. And it meant filling bin liners with some of my favorite clothes, which wouldn't have made it through the flames that were guarding the entrance to the marital wardrobe. And so as God's people, there is a leaving that begins even now in anticipation of this day that is coming. We are to leave behind the old life. And so it's a good question to ask ourselves, are there any bits of the old life that I'm clinging onto and I need to let go of? Could be a habit, could be an attitude, could be a relationship. Where are the holes in my holiness? God says, depart, depart, go out from there. Leave, don't linger. Well, we've been thinking in this series over the past 3 weeks about a right response to God. And in the first week, we heard God's invitation to come. Come to Him. We heard that through the gospel, everything is now ready. The banquet is laid. Come and enjoy for free this abundance of life in the kingdom. It's all paid for by Jesus, the suffering servant, free to you. Then in week two, we looked at the terms and conditions that apply to God's offer. We saw we need to seek the Lord, coming to Him with commitment. We saw that we need to forsake turning from our own thoughts and ways. We saw that we need to turn or return to Him. So not just sort of taking the goodies and legging it, but pursuing relationship with Him. And now in this final week, we've heard God's call to wake up to eternal reality and to depart from Babylon, from a life of worldliness. Now, maybe you're someone who's exploring the Christian claims or the big claims of life. And the Christian claim is that in the Bible, God is addressing us directly. What is He saying? Well, in this bit, He's telling us to wake up to spiritual and eternal reality. I was reading about a guy called Ryan Campbell. He was camping with some friends in Kentucky. And he fell asleep in his hammock. But then an hour later, he got out of his hammock and he started sleepwalking. And while his friends watched, and I'm not quite sure why they didn't do anything, but while they watched, he walked right over a nearby cliff and plunged 60 foot down to the bottom. Now, sleepwalking is a dangerous business. And recent headlines have been warning, haven't they, that the NHS in North Wales and Europe now, in the light of the Greek situation, they need to beware sleepwalking into disaster. But the worst kind of sleepwalking is spiritual. By nature, we are sleepwalking through life, spiritually speaking. Sleepwalking to disaster at the end of our lives, right over the cliff edge to death and judgment below. And God says, wake up. Wake up to reality. Christ is going to return. There is going to be a judgment. Death is not the end. There is eternity beyond. So wake up. In the gospel, God is offering us forgiveness and peace with Him for free. Accept God's kingdom invitation while there is still time. But for those of us who do already profess faith in Christ, there is a wake-up call for us as well. It is possible for us as Christians to nod off again, spiritually speaking, and to lose perspective. So easily we can forget, can't we, that Christ has died for our sins, and He's been raised to life, and He is going to return. He's going to come soon. Wake up, the Lord says. Wake up, the Lord is coming soon. And so depart. Leave behind worldliness and pursue godliness. And those two things, waking up and departing, go together, don't they? So one of the signs that we're spiritually awake is that we are departing, we are pursuing godliness. So for example, Titus 2 says this, verse 12. We are to live godly lives in the present age, That's the depart bit. Waiting, this is the await bit, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, Romans 13:11, Paul writes, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. So this is the wake-up call. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So that's the wake-up call. So then, here's the departure call, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us live properly as in the daytime. Do you remember the courtroom drama film, A Few Good Men, with Tom Cruise? Quite an old one now, isn't it? But that soldier, Private Santiago, was killed on a marine base. And the authorities at the marine base, they claim, don't they, that he was actually just being bullied. And the authorities did whatever they could to protect him. And in fact, this guy, Santiago, knew that he was going to be transferred off the base for good at 6 a.m., the morning after he was killed. But the prosecution proves convincingly that there was no transfer order off the base. It wasn't going to happen. And what is the evidence they produce? Well, this is what the prosecutor says about Private Santiago. He says he was asleep at midnight, and you say he had a flight in 6 hours' time. Yet everything he owned was in his closet or in his footlocker. Santiago was leaving for the rest of his life, and he hadn't called a soul, and he hadn't packed a thing. Can you explain that? The point is that if you were about to leave somewhere for the rest of your life, you would have at least have packed your stuff before going to bed in readiness for your 6 a.m. departure the following morning. What is the evidence that we will soon be leaving for the rest of our lives? What is the evidence that we are ready for that? Are we packed, spiritually speaking? Or would the prosecution conclude from the evidence that there is actually no departure planned? Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we've got a couple of minutes for questions you may want to ask. Lord God, we thank you for this wake-up call and your word. We pray that we would be those who are spiritually awake and alert to the fact that you are coming soon. And we pray that we would be living lives of obedient faith, and departing from Babylon, leaving behind worldliness and sin, and living lives that please you in anticipation of that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.